You can be opening your Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapter 1. Really appreciate Steve leading off with John, chapter 1, and then leading a song about how he's our King and our light, because that leads exactly into what we're going to talk about this morning. So thank you for that. 1 John, chapter 1. We're going to read and study verses 5 through 10 this morning before we eat the Lord's Supper together. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says this: "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, then we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So verse 5 is one of those places where John very clearly and without a lot of fanfare just flat out says, here it is. This is the message. And so whenever I'm making a title for my sermons, I have to go through the text and try to figure out the main point. In this case, John just gave it to me. Here it is. This is the message. God is light. Boom, there you go. Now, what does that exactly mean, though? Because obviously, that's not talking about how God is just made up of photons, right? You know, what he's talking about is God's moral goodness. Because then he goes on to say, if you claim to walk with this God, but you're living an immoral life in the darkness, then actually you're a liar and you're not with him like you say that you are. So that's what he's getting at. But that presents us with an issue. How can we walk in the light as God is in the light? You go back to Isaiah chapter 6, you know, the throne room scene that the prophet sees right before he's sent to a very ungodly people to talk about God's words to them. Do you remember that the angels in that throne room scene are talking about God? They're saying he is holy, 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 which in the Hebrew language is the strongest way that you could possibly say that he is high above and perfect in every way. How do we walk with a God like that? Because when we look at our lives, we know that we can't say of our own accord, there is no darkness in me at all. In fact, he goes on to say in this section, if we do say stuff like that, we're liars and we don't have the truth. If we pretend that we don't have sin like God doesn't have sin. So how do we have fellowship? How do we have a partnership with a God like this? How do you have confidence that you're saved? How do you know you're walking with the Lord or not? John's going to help us think through this issue by giving us three things that we might say. Those three things are what we're going to focus on this morning. If we say, if we say, if we say, he says. And we're going to end up at the fact that the confidence that we have that we are in the light with God does not have to do with us. It doesn't have to do with how great we are, how well we are performing. It has to do with the blood that was shed on our behalf for our sins. The grace that we were talking about this morning in Romans chapter 5 with Paul's writings. John's getting at that here as well. So let's look at these three if we says in the text. The first one that he says here in verses 6 through 7 is, if we say we have fellowship with God, but we don't act like him, we're not living like him, then we need to reevaluate that. So if we say we have fellowship with him, then we need to walk where he walks. Walking is talked about a lot in this passage and in John's writings in general, and in Paul's writings. It's kind of this New Testament way of talking about the general direction of your life. And if you think about how people got around in the ancient world, they didn't get on motorbikes, or they didn't get into cars, they didn't jump on airplanes like my family's going to do Wednesday to go to Illinois. They didn't have any of that. Maybe you had a horse, maybe you had a camel, but you probably didn't if you're the average Joe ancient world person. So chances are, walking from point A to point B is how you got along in places. And you think about how walking happens, it's pretty slow compared to a lot of the things that we're used to. And so if you're going to go a long distance and you're going to walk there, well, you've got to have a goal. You've got to have direction. You've got to understand which road you're taking in order to get there. And so that's what he's saying here with walking in light versus walking in darkness, is which of these two directions are you generally headed in your days, in your walk with God, in your life? What does that look like for you? So he warns us against walking in darkness, but what does that mean? Practically speaking, what does it mean to walk in darkness? Because we'd all like to believe that we're not, but what's our litmus test for that? Well, go to chapter 2. Because later on in the letter, he's going to address this head on. He's just going to introduce the subject here, but he's going to tackle this in more detail in chapter 2. Read with me starting in verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So a couple things that you notice in that passage. Number one, there's no middle ground. Kind of like what we were talking about this morning in Romans 5, there's no middle ground here. You're either loving your brother and serving him and trying to meet his needs physically and spiritually, or you're hating your brother and you're ignoring him and you're resenting him and you are embittered against him in your heart and you are going your own way and you're leaving him out to dry. There is no middle ground. Something else that you notice in this passage is whether or not I'm loving my brother is a test of where I am walking, whether I'm in the light or whether I'm in the dark. And if I'm in the dark, if I'm not loving him, then he doesn't just say you have dim spiritual vision. He says you're blind. You can't see at all where you're going. And you are stumbling around without any kind of knowledge about your surroundings, spiritually speaking. So we have to get this into our hearts. That serving each other is how we know whether or not we are in the light or not, at least one big way. In John chapter 13, in verse 35, in the gospel that John wrote, John will say this: by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So where are we walking? Where are we serving? Are we helping other Christians? Just to give a really simple, concrete example of this, I'd like to brag on the Brockelmans for a little bit. And maybe it's a little bit easier that I do this because they're not actually here in the room. They're watching online. And hopefully they're not going to be that embarrassed by this, but I think it's important that I do this once in a while. So Kathy called me up maybe a week or two ago. And all she said was, you can expect something to be coming to your house tomorrow. And I thanked her for that. I had absolutely no clue what that she was talking about or what that meant. But we found out the next day, this lady rolled up in her van. And she got out with this huge bag of bagels attached with this wonderful container of cream cheese. And for the next 3, maybe even 4 days, my family ate bagels and cream cheese for breakfast and loved every bite of it. That's not something that's big. That's not something that's huge, but it meant a whole lot to us at the time that that they thought about us in that way and randomly did this act of kindness, service. There are all kinds of little things like that that we could do, especially during this time when we can't be together like we normally can be. And we're separated in all these different kinds of ways, and a lot of our interactions are online. They don't all have to be that way. You can grab your lawn chair and hang out in somebody's yard. You can do all kinds of things for other Christians. Are we interested in thinking about how we can do that better? And are we actually doing that? So, if we say we have fellowship with God, then we need to walk where He walks, and that leads us straight to service and love. Something else that we could say, if we say that we have no sin, then we don't yet understand the blessings of confession and cleansing that Jesus offers us. That's verses 8 and 9. And I think a lot of us might look at those verses and say, well, you know, I would never say that. I'm a Christian. And if you would never say that, and if you would never think that, that's wonderful. But this is a message that we need to be reminded of on this kind of level. This passage is helpful to help us to think about the fact that no matter how mature you are, no matter how much you've read the Scriptures, no matter how many years you have worn the name of Christ as a badge, we never graduate from not needing the blood of Christ constantly in our lives. It's just a something that we constantly require. David prayed this in Psalm 19, verse 12 and 13. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. There are sins that we know about, that we're struggling with, and there are even sins that we don't know that we even have. And we need God's forgiveness and grace for both of those categories on a day-to-day level. And we need to have the humility to ask for that forgiveness. But let's take this a step further. Maybe none of us would actually verbalize this phrase or even think this phrase. Maybe we would kind of theoretically agree, yeah, I've got sins in my life. But if we don't actually take the time to allow the Word of God to look us in the face like a mirror, like James says, and give us an accurate representation of specific things that God needs to root out of our souls, then practically speaking, in our lives, this is what we're believing about ourselves, that we don't really have much that's really going wrong in our souls and that we need to really pay much attention to. So is this something that in daily practice we actually agree with? We have no sin. John teaches us we need to take personal responsibility for what we do, how we do it. Go back to the first sin, Adam and Eve. We talked about Adam a lot in Romans 5 this morning. God came to him, and what he did when God confronted him was to say two things. Number one, it's your fault for giving me the woman. And number two, it's her fault for giving me the fruit that I then took and ate. Her fault, your fault. You see deflection, you don't see confession. You don't see responsibility for his decisions. And just like them, just like Adam and Eve, we're going to be constantly tempted to minimize and excuse and deflect the things that we have done wrong against our God and against other people. You ever heard these phrases, or have you ever said them? Well, nobody's perfect. Well, yeah, that wasn't the kindest thing to say, but you were saying some pretty unreasonable things, or you were acting in a pretty unreasonable way. So, yeah, I technically didn't do great in that conversation, but man, you provoked me. So it's kind of on you. Or, well, everybody has a bad day once in a while. And at that particular time, I was pretty hungry, so I was hangry. And so we understand that, you know, you just got to cut people some slack, right? When we constantly do that, if that is our natural reaction with every situation in which we are at fault, then what does that say about our attitude? Does that not point to the fact that we believe this about ourselves? Even though we might never actually say that. If we just keep sin at an abstract level, if we just kind of look at it up in the clouds and say, oh yes, Romans 3, all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. Do I need to pause?
Yeah, we lost the stream again.
Okay.
Of course.
Are you using Wi-Fi, please turn off. What
causes
this?
Yep, turn off your Wi-Fi. Makes me feel a little bit better for the disaster on Zoom Wednesday night. It's not just my computer.
Is there any way the computer is timed out on last week? It happened right about at the same time.
Oh, really?
Is
right about the same time?
Like there's a, you know, it's in, we've been on too long and it
kicks us out? I don't know.
We have to check that, Ben.
Yeah. Facebook streaming is relatively new, too.
Let's shift the blame to Facebook. Not saying it's your fault.
All right, there we go.
Good? Okay, so let's get back in the groove and let's think about a passage from James chapter 1. James chapter 1 warns us against shifting blame for our sin onto other people and onto God. James chapter 1 says this in 14 and 15, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' like it's his fault. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin, when it's been fully grown, that brings forth death." So maybe when you look at the way that your body is wired, maybe that you are more predisposed to certain temptations than other people are. Maybe your upbringing, the parents that you had, the siblings that you had, the influences on your life when your character was being formed, maybe they weren't the greatest. Maybe you're looking around at other people in the congregation and saying, well, that person's not as active as they could be. Maybe all those things are true, but that does not excuse, it does not minimize our sin that we have to take responsibility for. Now, what about us? What are we doing? Notice how when you go back to 1 John 1, he mentions confession as kind of a test to see whether or not we are walking in the light or not. Because that's how Jesus' blood cleanses us from the sins that we have. And confession isn't this some sort of a magical incantation that we utter that does something on its own power. Now, confession just allows the faithfulness and righteousness of Jesus to come into our hearts and to cleanse us. And so, are we, when we sin against somebody else, are we going to their face and saying, I did wrong. Will you please forgive me for what I said to you that other day when I was hangry? when I had an issue and I didn't handle that very well? Please forgive me for that. When we sin against our God, are we going to Him specifically in prayer for those things that we know we have done against Him and asking for His forgiveness for things that we are ignorant of? If we're not doing those things, then we believe this, practically speaking, about ourselves, and we don't understand how blessed we could be if we were more open about our sins to the people that we need to be open to the God that we need to be open to. Because, look at verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. Other Christians who believe in Jesus too. That is what binds us together and binds us to God. Okay, the third thing that John says, and it's really similar to the second one. We can get this to work. Can you click the... Maybe I don't have power anymore for this.
You need to click on the PowerPoint to drag the mouse over to the right screen. Click on it.
Click on the slide itself or what?
Click over here. There we go. Now you should be able to click.
Yes, thank you. All kinds of interruptions this morning, but you know what? That's kind of the way it goes sometimes. So let's focus on verse 10. If we say, last thing he mentions in this chapter, if we say we have not sinned, then we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So if we say this, then really what that means is we're denying the standard of our reality. We don't make our reality. We just live inside of it. God is the one who creates what is right and wrong, what is truth and what is lie. And that's what we need to be listening to. It's really interesting. Right now in our culture, you read about a lot of people and you hear about a lot of people who are standing up and rightly drawing attention to social injustices that have been the case in our country for a very long time. But you don't hear a lot of people offering a explanation of why things like racism is wrong. And it is wrong, but why is it wrong? Why was it wrong for black slaves to be abused and mistreated by their masters in the South? Why is it wrong even today for black people to not be treated with the dignity and the respect that they inherently deserve? Why is that so heinous? It's because that is a sin in the eyes of God to treat other image bearers that way. But what our culture says is what John writes in verse 10. We have not sinned, because if you use that word, that implies moral accountability to a supernatural God who determines right and wrong, and there is no objective truth. But if there's no objective truth, why are you getting so uptight about the way other people are living their lives? Racism is wrong, but it's wrong because it is sin. We need to recognize it as such. And if we don't, it shows an absence of truth in our lives rather than a zeal for what is right. And so as the people of God who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, we need to be in the business of shining light in dark places, whether that's darkness in us personally or darkness in our congregation that still needs to be rooted out, or darkness in our community. Even if our culture doesn't want to talk about sin, we have to not shy away from this idea and from this word. And we need to make sure that we're talking about this in the correct way and not having these pointless sometimes discussions about whether something is technically a sin or not, and miss the forest for the trees and recognize that some things are just clearly not aligned with God's will and His Word and what pleases Him. We need to think about this in the right kind of way. And as we help each other understand these things, obviously our motive is not to humiliate anyone. It's not to puff ourselves up. It's to have fellowship with others and with God. That's what he's getting at in this section. But fellowship is not strengthened by sweeping sins under the rug. And so this brings us back to Jesus and this question that we started with of how do we know we're walking with a holy God who is in the light? How can we be in the light too? And we get to this point that he's driving at, that our confidence in that is not based upon our power to perform. It's based squarely upon Jesus' blood. If we say, we can say a lot of things. That doesn't make them right. Only God determines that. So we have to keep coming back to what's true. Going back to verse 5 that began this text, John says that his message is primarily about the fact that God has this certain character and this certain outline to who he is, and that's what we need to be shooting for. So let's let him be God. Let's let him tell us what his desires are for our lives. Let's praise him for the blood that he shed so that our sins could be forgiven and righteousness could be counted to us. And that's what we're going to do now as we partake of the Lord's Supper together.